You will remember I said last week that I would seek to be briefer than usual in looking at the scriptures with regard to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world. Last week we looked at the reasons why he had to come from Genesis chapter 3. It's because of the disobedience of Adam. Eve was deceived by the serpent, but Adam took the forbidden fruit from his wife and he ate in full knowledge of what he was doing. So the culpability rests upon the man, not upon the woman. And so that is why we read about the sin of Adam. And through one man, sin came into the world, not the sin of Eve. We don't read about sin coming into the world through one woman. It's through one man. But in the curse that is pronounced upon the serpent, upon the woman, and upon the man, in the curse upon the woman, there is the hint of a descendant of hers, one of her offspring, coming and solving the problem. Indeed, at the beginning of chapter 4, when she gives birth to a son, she says, "I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord." Her thought is, this is the one who's going to sort the problem out. Sadly, she was wrong. That son, Cain, became the first murderer, murdering his brother Abel. Well, we're still in the Old Testament looking at the promises that God made concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he made promises to two very significant people. The first one is Abraham, and the second one is David. And we read in Genesis chapter 17 about the covenant that God made with Abraham, the covenant of circumcision. Thankfully, now under the new covenant, circumcision is no longer necessary as long as we have a circumcised heart. Indeed, in the Old Testament, there are a couple of verses that say, "Circumcise this day the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn," which shows that physical circumcision, while it was part of the covenant, was not the most important thing. It was having a circumcised heart. That doesn't mean that you have to have open heart surgery. It's talking about a spiritual and inward matter. But this is where the covenant is made with Abraham, and part of the covenant is the promise that there would be offspring. Abraham was troubled that he had no physical offspring by his wife. He had by his wife's handmaid Hagar. She had given birth to Ishmael. But this was not the son that God promised. And God said to Abraham, it would be someone born to Sarah. Now it is in this chapter that Abram is renamed Abraham. Abram means exalted father. Abraham means father of a multitude. And Sarai is renamed Sarah in this chapter. And we discover from verse 17 that Sarah was 90 years old. Surely it's impossible for a 90-year-old to have a son. But she did. They laughed at the thought. Verse 17, Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And if you have footnotes in your copy of the Bible, you'll see that the name Isaac means he laughs. And in this instance, it was because Abraham laughed at the thought that he would have a son by his wife. You wonder how many people give their children the name Isaac without knowing at all what it means. Our son was given that name because we laughed at the thought that we should be parents. And delightful and a cause of great joy and laughter he has been over the years. But God promises to Abraham that he will have a son, and that the son will be born to his wife. Verse 18, Abraham says to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you," because Abraham's thinking it's impossible that he should have a son by his wife. But God says, "No, you will have a son by your wife, and you'll call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him." And it's very important to note that the word offspring can be used in the singular, or it can be used as a plural. It's like the word sheep. If we walked outside and we found one sheep on the grass, chomping away on the grass, we'd all think, well, where did it come from? Who does it belong to? How can we get it home? But we would call that one sheep a sheep. And if we walked out and it wasn't one sheep, but it was a whole flock of them, we'd say, look at all the sheep. The singular and the plural are the same. And it's also the case, and Paul makes this point in Galatians chapter 3. He says, offspring referring, or seed, referring not to many, but to one. And Paul says that that seed is Christ. So the offspring mentioned here is the Lord Jesus Christ, which is why you find in the Gospel of Matthew, right at the beginning, it says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then we have Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, all the way through down to verse 16. Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. So the promise made to Abraham was that his offspring would be the one promised, implied promise to Eve, the saviour of the world, the one who would deal the fatal blow to the serpent. Mary, in the Magnificat, as it's called, in Luke chapter 1, also recognized this, as she has been told, as she was told that she was going to give birth to the Messiah, she says what is called the Magnificat, beginning at verse 46 of Luke chapter 1. And in verse 55 she says, "As he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." She recognized that this was going to be the fulfillment of the promises that were made to Abraham. Abraham lived roughly 1,800 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a long time to wait for a promise to be fulfilled. But as far as God is concerned, time is neither here nor there. With the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years, or 1,000 years as one day, the scriptures tell us. But if we look at 2 Samuel chapter 7, we find promises made to King David. 2 Samuel chapter 7. "Now when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, 'See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent.' And Nathan said to the king, 'Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you.' But that same night the word of the Lord came to Nathan, 'Go and tell my servant David, Thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day. But I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all places where I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more, as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words, and in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. Once again, here is a promise concerning offspring. And the offspring referred to is the Lord Jesus Christ. You read on in the chapter, and you read verse 14, and you think, when he commits iniquity? But the Lord Jesus Christ never committed any iniquity. Well, you have a double aspect to this prophecy. One, you will have a son who will take the throne after you, but this is not the ultimately promised son, because his throne will not be established forever, because he will die. This is looking down to the establishment of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, and his kingdom will last forever. His throne will last forever. So we mustn't be confused here. There are two promises being made here. But notice also that God promises that the Lord will make you a house. And in this context, it's not referring to a physical building. It's talking about a dynasty. So currently we have on the throne of the United Kingdom of Great Britain and Northern Ireland, and you can always tell someone who's an American because they talk about the Queen of England. She is the Queen of the United Kingdom of Great Britain and Northern Ireland, and also of many of the Commonwealth countries as well. So you could talk about the Queen of Jamaica. Until a week or so ago, you could have talked about the Queen of Barbados, but they recently sacked her from that job. She is the latest member of the House of Windsor. Her father, George VI, was of the House of Windsor. His brother, Edward VIII, was a member of the House of Windsor. Their father, George V, was a member of the House of Windsor. Though George V is unusual in that he was the member of two houses, he was also a member of the House of Saxe-Coburg-Gotha. But since in 1917, London was being bombed from airships built by the Gotha Airship Company in Germany, there was a lot of anti-German feeling, because they are a German family who arrived in 1917 with George I, the House of Hanover, and because Victoria married Albert, of the House of Saxe-Coburg-Gotha, it became the House of Saxe-Coburg-Gotha. So because of the anti-German feeling in 1917, he declared, we'll no longer be known by that name, we will now be known as the House of Windsor. But that has to do with the dynasty. It doesn't have to do with the fact that a house called Windsor was built. It is the dynasty. And that's what God is telling David here. The Lord will make you a house, a dynasty. And it is this dynasty that will be established. And that God will raise up your offspring, establishing his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name. Now again, here you have two senses in the same passage. Solomon built the temple. The Lord Jesus Christ established an eternal dynasty. And we have to read this passage in the light of what the New Testament teaches. Again, at the beginning of Matthew, we read about the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, how does it begin? Matthew chapter 1 verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Matthew is emphasizing the fact God in the Old Testament made promises. He made special promises to Abraham. He made special promises to David. Jesus is the fulfillment of those promises. Jesus, you find in Matthew 20, he is referred to as the son of David. Matthew 20 and verse 30. Behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. When they heard that Jesus was passing, they cried out, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. They recognized Jesus was the fulfillment of the promises made to David, that David would have a son to establish an eternal kingdom, an eternal throne. And two chapters further on, in chapter 22 and verse 41, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, the son of David. He said to them, how is it then that David in the spirit calls him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. If then David calls him Lord, how is he his son? Which was a problem for the Pharisees, because they could only see the son of David as being a mere man. They could not see him as being both God and man. And that's the point Jesus is making. Yes, Jesus was saying, I am the son of David, but I am greater than David because I am God come in the flesh. And you have further references to this in the New Testament. Paul talks about Jesus as being the son of David, raised from the dead in Romans 1. He talks about it also in 2 Timothy 2 verse 8, and it's mentioned right at the end of the Bible in Revelation chapter 22. That very last chapter of the scriptures. Revelation 22:16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star. Jesus is the fulfillment of the promises made 2,000 years ago to Abraham. Jesus is the fulfillment of the promise made to David 1,800 BC is 3,800 years ago. That's a long time. But 1,800 years before Jesus was born, David The promise is made about 1,000 years before Jesus was born, and that's about 3,000 years ago. These promises, long time in fulfillment, but they were fulfilled. God made promises, and God kept those promises. He fulfilled the promises he had made. And there are many other promises throughout the Old Testament about the coming of Christ. It gives details such as he's going to be born of a virgin, details such as the fact he would be born in Bethlehem, details such as he was not going to live like a king, but he would be lowly and humble. All sorts of things were prophesied concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and when he came, they were fulfilled. Which gives us added confidence in knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ is who he said he was. God, come in the flesh, come to be a saviour, come to deal with sin, come to offer full and free salvation to all who will hear. And so we have the promise in John chapter 3 and verse 16. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God made these promises in the past and fulfilled them. God made that promise at the time of the Lord Jesus. And that promise has been, continues to be, and always will be fulfilled. That all who come to Christ, all who believe in him, will be forgiven and gain everlasting life. And so that verse in John's Gospel tells us there is but one thing that holds anyone back from enjoying eternal life, which begins in the here and now. But there is only one thing that hinders us, and that is a lack of belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, a lack of trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, a lack of surrender and submission to the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour. There is sadly a heresy going round that you can somehow take Jesus as your Saviour and decide at some later date if you take him as your Lord. But unless you take him as your Lord, unless you submit and surrender to him, then he is not your Saviour. You cannot take half of him, you take all of him, or nothing at all. Have you taken him as your Saviour? Have you believed in him? Have you trusted him? Has he forgiven your sins and taken them all away? Do you rejoice in the forgiveness of sins that he brings to all who believe? That is the glorious promise that God has made, that we can know the forgiveness of our sins and the guarantee of eternal salvation just through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and nothing else. If we believe, our lives will be transformed. We will not desire to sin, though sadly we will. But the promise is there. The promise is offered. The promise is to be received. Will we turn our backs upon that wonderful promise? Or will we embrace the Lord Jesus with open arms and rejoice at this time of the year that he came into the world to be our Saviour?